Well, good morning, everybody. I debated saying top of the morning to y'all, but just in case there's any Irish people here, I didn't want to offend them. It's good to be back after 2 weeks traveling around Scotland and Ireland, and I'm very glad to be back on the right side of the car and on the right side of the road as well. That took some getting used to. But welcome, everybody, to worship this morning. We're glad that you have all joined us. It's a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Just a couple of quick announcements before we begin. I want to draw your attention to the Renewal Challenge. This is something that we are doing in an ongoing process in our church to bring renewal to us. And so this week's challenge is to read five psalms from five, one per day from each of the five books of the book of Psalms. It's in your bulletin if you'd like a little bit more information, or on the renewal board out in the lobby. And we're encouraging you also to feel free to write your own psalm this week. And if you're brave enough, share it with somebody else as well. So take that as a challenge for this week. As always, stick around after the service for coffee and fellowship downstairs. And if anybody has any prayer needs or prayer requests, we do have a prayer room at the top of the stairs, and somebody there would be more than happy and willing to pray with you. Those are all the announcements I have, so I invite you to stand and join in our call to worship. Let us continually offer to God. Well, Christ is in our midst, and no matter where we've come from or what we have brought with us this morning, God is delighted that we have gathered to worship. And so he greets us with these words of welcome. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue in worship.
about who we are, about the mistakes we make, and about how well or poorly we care for others. In this spirit, let us come to the Savior who offers mercy and pardon for all our sins.
Loving Savior, we confess that often we have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. In the words of the prayer that you taught us, we sing. The psalmist proclaims, You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. In the name of Jesus, we are forgiven.
Well, at this time, I would like to invite up all the kids who are ages 3 and 4 to come and join me up here at the front. Good morning. You guys are always so cute. You walk up holding hands. Oh, not too many of you this morning. Well, how are you guys doing today? Yeah, doing all right? So did any of you miss me? No? Oh. Well, thank you for your honesty, William. That's okay. So I want to ask you guys a couple of questions. Are any of you guys feeling happy today? Are any of you feeling sad today? No? Oh, okay. Well, that's okay. Let me ask you another question. Do you always have to feel happy when you come to church?
Yes.
No, you don't. It's okay to feel sad and come to church, because sometimes we do. Sometimes we just feel sad, and it's okay to bring that sadness to church. So I just want to tell you guys that. God wants us to talk to him no matter how we are feeling. And it's okay sometimes to feel sad. In fact, he even gave us a whole book in the Bible to help us express some of the feelings that we feel. And that's called the Book of Psalms. And the Psalms can help us when we're happy or when we're thankful, when we're sad, even sometimes when we're angry or upset, because God wants us to talk to him no matter how we're feeling. So let me lead you guys in a little prayer for anybody who's feeling sad here today. And then you guys can help bless the congregation. So let's pray. God, sometimes we're happy, but sometimes we're full of sadness. And sometimes we cry a lot. Sometimes we feel lonely and scared, and we wonder if you really love us. So please come close to us and comfort us. And thank you that you care about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's all stand up now. You see all these people out here? They need you guys to say a blessing to them. And so the way we do that is by saying, "The Lord be with you." Okay, so on the count of three, and it's okay to yell at this point in church. So as loud as you can, I want you to say, "The Lord be with you." Okay, you ready? 1, 2, 3.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good job, guys. Thanks. Before we go to God in prayer, just a couple of announcements or things to bring to your mind. Lou Ritchie is asking for some prayer as he's struggling with some kidney stones this week, so we pray that'll get cleared up soon. Wayne Dykema started his treatments this week, and he told me this morning that thankfully he's already forgotten about it, so that's good. And we want to remember the Botma family in prayer as well. So let's go to God in our morning prayers. Father God, we come before you again this morning grateful for your grace and your mercy to us, which welcomes us and accepts us despite ourselves. You are the great and the holy God enthroned in the heavens so far above us, and yet you condescend yourself to us, welcoming us as a loving father welcomes his children. In your light, all of our flaws and sins and brokenness are exposed, and yet you delight to remind us that your healing grace and forgiveness are greater than our sin. Father, we love you for that. Fill us once again with an eagerness to know you more. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice and resurrection, and for your promise to be with us in any and all of life's situations. Because of you, hope lives, and we can find strength and power to help us face the challenges that life brings our way. And Spirit, we praise you for your sanctifying work in our hearts. You have made us for so much more than we often settle for. And we thank you for your constant stretching of us, growing us, and pushing us to become all that you have made us to be. Soften our hearts and wills to follow where you lead. Lord, we come before you today from many different places, and we're grateful that you meet us where we are. Some of us are struggling with physical or mental health issues. Some of us are worried about money. Some of us are wrestling with faith doubts and questions. And some of us are weighed down with grief. And we thank you that your arms are wide enough to embrace us all, wherever we may be. And we thank you that we don't have to be fine or okay to worship you, but that we can be honest about where we are and that we can bring all that we have within us before you. Loving Father, surround us with your comfort and peace, and may your presence strengthen our hearts for whatever we face each day. Lord, as your people, you call us to reflect your love to each other and to our neighbor. Grow us up in love a little more each day. Help us to be people that other people feel safe with. Improve our hospitality so that everyone who comes to this place feels your love expressed through us. We pray that you would bless our renewal efforts. May your Spirit's wind blow through this place and ignite your gospel's fire among us anew. Father, as we feel and see the weather and the seasons begin to change, we are reminded of your faithfulness and providence over all of creation. And as school begins again and fall programs start up, we ask your blessing to rest upon our efforts. Bless the kids and teachers and parents, administrators, leaders, and all those gearing up to serve. May they feel empowered and encouraged for the tasks ahead of them. Fill us all with a vision of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, so that the work we do is enlightened and empowered with the good future you are moving us all toward. And Lord, while we think about our community and our city, we also remember those in places where life is especially hard now, where chaos and trouble are the daily reality. So we pray for the relief efforts in Texas and for the devastating flooding in India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. Father, too often it is the poor who suffer most in these disasters, and we pray for your mercy for those who have lost homes and loved ones. We pray that leaders and those with resources would be filled with generosity and compassion in meeting the innumerable needs. Lord, be with your church, strengthen her, and help her to live out your gospel good news in any and every situation. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you hear and accept our prayers, and we pray that you would bless us this morning as we worship. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, we have an opportunity to worship God through our giving. We take two offerings here every Sunday as part of our regular rhythm of worship. It's a way for us to say that we trust God to provide all we need and that we're thankful for him giving us what we need. So the two offerings this morning are for ministry shares and the work of our denomination and our church. And the second offering is for the diaconate, the work of our deacons locally among us and in our community. So give as God has blessed you. Thank you, Praise Team. Before we turn to God's word this morning, let's ask his blessing on our time together. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your spirit, which are alive and active and moving among us now. We pray that as we turn to your word, you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today. Father, that in encountering your word, we would encounter you, and in that encounter, we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, it is good to be back. I had a delightful time tramping around Scotland and Ireland and feeding my inner nomad. And while it's good to get away now and then, the transition back to regular life always involves a few disorienting days. And for me, this always happens in my attempts to get over jet lag. Inevitably, I will wake up from a nap or in the middle of the night and be completely confused as to where I am. Vacation world and regular world still being mixed up in my subconscious. I woke up from a nap this week, I think it was Thursday, and it took me a good 5 minutes talking to myself, recognizing furniture, to realize that I was in my apartment in Sarnia and not a B&B in Europe. Now, this usually happens a few times, and it's always disorienting for me. But any change or transition can be disorienting. with the size and the scope of the change determining the level of disorientation. Some are small, like coming back from a vacation. Some take a little longer to process, like starting a new job, or maybe a new year of school, moving to a new house. And still others can take years to work through, coping with long-term health problems, or learning how to live with grief at the death of a loved one. And when disorienting times hit, we can feel lost, we can feel confused, helpless, frustrated, angry, and any of 100 other emotions. Well, our text for today is a text for those times. It's Psalm 13, and it is what's known as a Psalm of Lament. So I invite you to turn there now, whether in your electronic or paper Bibles. See, now many people think of Psalms as only happy, praise-filled worship songs. But about one-third of all of the Psalms are laments. They're complaints or protests to God. Words that express anger and frustration, confusion, and those 100 other emotions at life not being the way it is supposed to be. So with that said, let's turn now to Psalm 13. And because it calls for it, I'm going to read it a little more dramatically than normal. So hear now the word of God from Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. See, Psalm 13 is an intense psalm, and it may not be what we're used to hearing in church. After all, church is supposed to be a quiet, peaceful, maybe even sometimes a boring place where you sit calmly for an hour and the same things happen week after week. It's a time of ritual and repetition and peace. When you read the Psalms, however, the constant peacefulness that we sometimes associate with worship doesn't always fit with the tone of many of the Psalms. The author of Psalm 13, for instance, was certainly not experiencing a peaceful state of mind. God was, it seems, uncharacteristically absent from the psalmist's life, and for a significant period of time. Four times he cries out, "How long?" Four times he calls out for God to answer him and to save him. Four times. And what I found surprising is that there's no verse saying that God answered his prayer. There's no testimony to God riding in like the cavalry and saving the day. No, four times the psalmist receives the same answer: deafening silence. What was wrong? Did the psalmist do something to offend God? Was some secret sin maybe keeping God away from him? Perhaps he just didn't have enough faith. Maybe if he just prayed more or read his Bible more, that would solve his problem. Well, if only it were that easy. But blaming the psalmist's woes on an unconfessed sin or some sort of spiritual deficiency just doesn't fit with this psalm. There's no mention of it anywhere. Really, this psalm is simply a desperate cry for help from an anguished soul. Life has fallen apart, and the words of Psalm 13 are a voice given to that groan-filled suffering. See, we aren't told the circumstances surrounding the writing of this psalm, and I'm really not sure how important that is anyway. The psalmist wants us to know, or rather wants God to know, that the pain he is suffering is no small matter, and that God's absence has been a reality for a really long time. Each day brings new, or rather the same old, struggles. Each day his spirit cries out again, "How long?" His life is in distress. The source of his strength, his joy, his protection seems to have abandoned him, and he is lost. How long? He feels alone, and so he tries to make some sense out of the trouble he's facing. But that sense doesn't come. There's no understanding that suddenly illuminates the situation. See, much like Job, the psalmist is never told why these calamities have fallen upon him. And I think therein lies part of the power behind this psalm. Because our lives, too, are not insulated from inexplicable sufferings. Flooding devastates communities. Cancer and Alzheimer's steal loved ones from us. Accidents cut lives short. Sometimes there seems to be no reason to suffering, and not even God himself provides an explanation for us. And there's a lesson there for us, that we too, in the midst of some of the biggest tragedies that we experience in life, should really be careful to not always try and come up with explanations, whether for ours or someone else's situation. Some people have a tendency to be like Job's so-called friends who blame Job for the suffering he's experiencing and only add to his pain. Because the reason why suffering happens is not always simple or easy. But we still try to come up with explanations, don't we? So that we have something to hold on to, a reason for the suffering. We don't like unknowns. We aren't comfortable with unanswered questions. And so we try to make sense out of senseless situations. When people find out about someone dying of cancer, they might ask, "Were they a smoker?" It's almost like our default position with suffering is to ask, "Why?" As if why will somehow take away the senselessness of it all. Well, this is not a recent development in the history of human behavior. Jesus' disciples did the exact same thing in John chapter 9, where upon encountering a blind man, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Do you hear the why in that question? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, cutting right through the disciples' shallowness. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." See, Psalm 13 doesn't ask why, it asks how long. The psalmist knows that even though life is but a breath, life can sometimes be very hard. Now, that's nothing new to us. Many of us have gone through challenging times in life. Death of a loved one, financial struggles, depression. And too often we've heard comforts like, "Oh, well, they're in a better place," or "Everything happens for a reason," or "Just get over it." Essentially telling us to just grin and bear it because that's life. There's nothing you can do. Too often I think we try to ignore, hide, or even soften some of the painful realities of life. We're very adept at giving the outside impression that everything's fine, when inside we might be screaming for help. Instead of being real and honest about our struggles and weaknesses, oftentimes we're encouraged to simply swallow our pain. The problem is that when we do that, that pain can then turn into bitterness or depression and eat away like a disease at our soul. Or we might seek other outlets to deal with our pain, self-medicating with alcohol or drugs, or maybe projecting our anger and frustration onto unsuspecting family or friends. I once heard a friend of mine say up in Alaska, he says, if you don't transform your pain, you will transmit it. Or maybe to deal with our pain, we just turn ourselves off to the world, isolating and withdrawing ourselves from life to try and deal with the pain by ourselves. Well, theologian Walter Brueggemann speaks of the importance of psalms like Psalm 13, which he calls Psalms of Disorientation, meaning they are psalms for when life has fallen apart, when it's not how it is supposed to be, or to put it bluntly, when life sucks. He says these psalms lift up and call attention to the reality of human loss and pain without making moral judgments on whose fault it is. Psalms like Psalm 13 accept human loss and pain as a given of human life and realize that they need to be processed theologically. So these psalms teach us how to have faith, how to live, and even how to worship in the midst of disorientation and loss. And I think that's important for us to realize, because while Christian communities are often incredibly wonderful sources of support and compassion, sometimes we're guilty of ignoring the pain in people's lives. We want our worship services to be ordered and stable and full of nicely dressed people who know exactly what to do for the time they're here. Too often, there's no room for expressing a Psalm 13, because we don't want to admit, maybe, that questions without answers exist. We don't want to shatter the illusion that we have it all under control, that we know it all, and we've got it all figured out. And I think one of the beautiful things about Psalm 13 is its message that life and worship doesn't have to be that way. Church and worship can be a place of healing and renewal, of honest and genuine fist shaking at God. See, in many ways, the complaints of Psalm 13 echo the complaints of Psalm 22, spoken by Jesus himself on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, our Messiah and universe-ruling Lord, was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. See, praying Psalm 13 is a daring undertaking. The writer of Psalm 13 was not afraid to voice the struggles of his soul. He let God have it. All of the anger, all of the frustration, all the doubts are thrown down before God. The psalmist puts on his metaphorical gloves and calls God into the ring. This psalm allows us to be real about the painful realities that we face in our lives before God. This is no Disney psalm. This psalm doesn't encourage us to grin and bear it or to remain silent. This psalm is a blues anthem. And the following in the footsteps of people like Jacob and Job and even Jesus himself on the cross, this psalm allows and encourages honest wrestling and dialogue with God, to lay out our pain before God honest and unfiltered. And therein lies part of the hope that this psalm carries. See, the psalmist struggles with his questions and doubts before God, and yet he is not left without some comfort, because his cries of how long would in fact be useless if no one heard them. But despite the apparent aloneness of the psalmist, he knows and he trusts that someone does hear them. He cries out because he knows and he trusts that God listens to our prayers. He's not yelling at nothing, at the air. He's shouting at the God that he knows, who hears when his children cry out. So the complaints of this psalm are not the result of a 911 faith, a faith that only calls on God when emergencies happen. No, this psalm grows out of a deep, abiding relationship and trust in who God is, even as he seems absent, and what he has promised. Even in the midst of his suffering and anguish, the psalmist recalls who God is and what he has done. I trust in your unfailing love, I rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing, for he has been good to me. But now wait just a minute, you say. How can these words come off the same lips that a few seconds ago were crying out, how long? Is the psalmist bipolar? Where's the buffer zone? Where's the part where he first works through all of those angry feelings? where therapy and medication help him come out of his depression, where the clouds begin to break up and the sun suddenly comes shining out? Where's the journey out of the valley of the shadow of death? Where is God's answer, God's response that leads to this praise and rejoicing? Well, we just don't get that. We don't get any of that stuff in this psalm because the psalmist is teaching us a deep truth about faith in God. That in the very midst of suffering, that even in darkness, when our eyes can see no light and the sleep of death is closing in on us, God is there. More importantly than the why of suffering is the undergirding reality that God is with us in the midst of it, wherever we go. I once heard a preacher say that sometimes God doesn't say anything to us in our pain in order to honor that pain, to validate it, to bear witness to it. See, sometimes more than words of comfort or answers, what we need the most is just to have someone acknowledge our pain, to see it, to bear witness to our pain, to just sit with us in it. We can cry out and we can pray to God because God is right there with us, bearing witness. The psalmist isn't voicing his complaint to the empty air. He's talking to God standing right beside him. And as he lays out the troubles of his life, he grabs God by the shirt and screams into his face, "How long are you going to let this go on?" See, we can fearlessly and honestly pray the words of Psalm 13 because God himself has given us these words. We can ask God for light for our eyes, for breath in our lungs, for strength each day when we don't know how we're going to go on, because he hears us and he gives it. His spirit in us gives us that strength to cry out to him so that even in the silence, like the psalmist, we can sing, we can worship, and we can trust, despite the worst that life may bring us. In the spring of 1994, life threw its worst at Josephine, a 13-year-old girl from Rwanda. Josephine was forced to watch as her entire family was killed before her eyes. After hiding in a hole under a bed with a nearby family for 3 weeks, coming out only at night to scrounge some food and use the bathroom, Josephine was forced to flee into the forest. God eventually led her to a missionary compound for orphan girls where she told me her story. And after finishing this incredible, harrowing story of deep disaster and tragedy, with tears streaming down her face, she sang a song about the love of Jesus. See, Josephine knew that Jesus had not abandoned her. He had put his nail-scarred hand around her shoulder, and he had walked one nail-scarred foot after the other with her throughout her ordeal. One theologian put it this way: we are simultaneously people of the cross and the resurrection. We are simultaneously people who suffer and yet rejoice, sometimes defiantly in the face of suffering, that God is good. Martin Luther said that hope despairs and despair hopes at the same time. We are simultaneously people who grieve, mourn, and wail, and yet we sing, because God is still with us, and his salvation is as certain to us as the tears on our faces. See, life will often be disorienting for us. Life can bring us struggles without answers, pain without reason, griefs and sorrows that seem never-ending. And psalms like Psalm 13 help give a voice to that pain. They give us words to express that sorrow we feel in our heart. They help us worship in the midst of life's worst, reminding us that God is with us, no matter what. So when's the last time that you have dared to pray a prayer like Psalm 13? Or maybe when's the last time you needed to pray a prayer like Psalm 13? See, on the cross, Christ's death conquered the forces of sin and hell for good. And his resurrection means that hope lives for any and all situations we encounter in life. Now, this doesn't mean that everything is going to work out the way that we want it to, or that everything's going to be perfect, but it means that no matter what happens, God is with us. This is the essence of the gospel, good news, that God, loving us so much, he sacrificed himself to save us. His resurrection means that hope lives for every situation. And maybe even more than that, it gives us a hope for the day when there will one day be no more suffering or pain or death, and every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. See, one of the last things that Jesus says in the Bible is, "Behold, I am making everything new." That's an ongoing action verb, meaning that he is doing it now and he will continue to do it until the job is done. This is the other side of hope, our hope to come. A hope that puts our present sufferings into perspective and fuels our longing for the day when Jesus will return and once for all right everything that is wrong. While we wait for that day, we may have to suffer a little while now. And when those times come, Psalm 13 is a friend that can help us through it, giving a voice to our pain, lifting up our heads, and turning our faith focus to that future hope. Because God's promises cannot be destroyed, no matter what our circumstances tell us. Our hope is based on what God has already done and what he has promised to bring to completion someday. He has not left us alone yet, and he never will. That resurrection hope empowers us to cry out Psalm 13 to God, to shout to God, "How long, O Lord, until our suffering will end?" God himself is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you that you are a God who understands the pain that we face in life, that you yourself came and experienced it in our bodies here on this earth. And we thank you, Father, for your death and resurrection that has overcome every challenge we may face. Father, you know our struggles. You know the difficulties we walk through in life. We thank you that you are with us, but we pray too that you would give us strength, that you would fill us with your future hope, and that you would help us to encourage and to support each other as we walk through the difficult things that you bring our way. We know that you are always with us, Father, so help us to be that for each other. Help us to keep our eyes on you, and help us to remember and look forward to the day when you will return and make all things right. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in searching for a hymn of response that we could sing after the message, I looked in the hymnal, and sure enough, Psalm 13 was put to music with the words of 410, "How long will you forget me, Lord?" So I invite you to stand and join as we sing three of those verses, 1, 2, and 4, of "How long will you forget me, Lord?"
Oh,
do believe that God is present and moving among us. And so if you have any questions or you've had an experience today that you're not sure how to respond to, or maybe you just want to respond to God's grace today in a way that you never have, I invite you to come and find me after or head up to the prayer room. Somebody there would be happy to pray with you, and I'll be happy to talk with you. I'll probably be around in my office in that area. So please come and take advantage of that if you need to. Before we sing our closing song of praise, I invite you to lift up your hearts to receive God's blessing. May the limitless and unending grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the extravagant love of God and the life-giving power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each and every one of you. Amen.